This morning we're turning to the book of Joshua, and before we get there, I just want to say that I know that I can't help it, but you just have to put up with it, that football season is about to begin, and we've got the Colts playing this evening, and last week they literally stunk, but that's preseason, you know. But this morning I want to share a little bit about a quarterback whom is on the wrong team, but he's a very good quarterback, and that is Tom Brady. He's played for the New England Patriots, and of course he's proven himself time and time again on the football field as he's won, of course, 3 Super Bowls. He's been the most valuable player. He's been a part of the State of the Union address for the president, and he's had an audience with the Pope. I mean, he's really stood out there, but it wasn't always the case for Tom Brady. Back in high school, he was a young quarterback. In fact, he was an All-American quarterback, but he wasn't really receiving any recognition or any notice from the college scouts until his father put together a video and sent it off to 60 different universities for them to look at. He was eventually drafted by the University of Michigan, but not as a starting quarterback. And so he came and he played. Later, when it came time for the NFL draft, of course, you go through the combine and all those sorts of things. And here's what the NFL scouts said about Tom Brady. Poor build, very skinny and narrow, lacks mobility and the ability to avoid the rush, lacks a real strong arm. He sat through 6 rounds of that draft and was eventually drafted 199th. 199th. And yet we all know that due to a break, an injury to the quarterback in New England, Tom Brady stepped onto the scene and never sat down and has since then proven himself to be a very good quarterback and has exceeded even the negativity of that scouting report from those NFL scouts. You know, when I stop and I think about this, of course, the NFL has their criteria for what determines and is going to determine a successful player. The business world has its criteria for what's going to determine a successful business or an employer. The church itself also has a criteria by which they say, well, this pastor or this church, is it effective or it's ineffective? And, do you have this many programs? Have you had this many people received in the membership? Have you received new people of faith? I mean, are you effective or ineffective? And so it has its own criteria. But sometimes I sit back and I think about the old rooster who, of course, had his little, haven of hens. And one day he's walking about the barnyard, strutting about the barnyard, and he looked over the fence. And over on the other side of the fence, he saw this big giant egg. So he happened to fly across the fence, and he was looking at this great big egg, which actually proved to be an ostrich egg, okay? And he was kicking the egg, and he was messing around with the egg and examining the egg and just looking at it. And finally he came back over on the other side, and he said to his rest of the hens, he says, "Now, girls, I'm not complaining. I'm simply telling you the size of what they're doing on the other side of that fence." Now, get that. An ostrich egg, okay, is bigger than a hen egg, right? Okay, we all know that. But sometimes that's what happens in the life of our culture today. We want to step back and we want to show the effectiveness or the ineffectiveness of someone or some organization or whatever it might be by the size of something or by the money that they make. And yet when it comes for God and His signs of success, it's completely different than that. In fact, when I stop and I think about whether or not you're effective or ineffective, I go back. And my mind just automatically goes back to the person of Noah. You remember Noah who built the ark? Noah, he built the ark, all these sorts of things. And here he was, he preached for how long? He preached for 120 years. 120 years. And yet not one person was converted to the faith because of Noah's preaching. The only individuals who entered onto that boat, that ark, was, of course, Noah's family. But he preached for 120 years. You'd suppose the annual conference and the DS would have shown him to be ineffective today? Probably. We have all this. This is how you're effective today. I think about William Carey, who was the first missionary, the pioneer missionary, and how he went to India to minister. It was over 7-8 years before he even saw one convert to the faith. I think about Robert Moffat and his son-in-law, David Livingston, who married his daughter, who worked for many, many years. David Livingston, in his missionary endeavors, had one convert. It was an Indian chieftain who gave his life to the Lord. And David Livingston became very, very discouraged when this one convert that he was able to lead to faith in Christ went back to his old polygamous ways and his old pagan faith. He was so discouraged that he gave up basically his missionary endeavors and became more of an explorer, and of course discovered the Victoria Falls as well as paved the way for missionary endeavors into Africa after that. But you stop and you think about this. What is God's criteria for success? And I think about the book of Joshua. Moses has led the people of Israel from Egypt over into the wilderness. Now he has died. They have not come into the promised land yet. They're at the Jordan River. They have died. And God has come to Joshua and has told Joshua that now he is going to assume the reins of leadership for the people of Israel, and he's to lead them into the promised land. And he gives them four criteria. He gives them four criteria, four things that he needs to do in order to be successful in the leadership arena of the faith. So if you turn to Joshua chapter 1, I don't have these up here this morning just simply because there's a variety of verses. But one, he calls Joshua to depend upon the strength of God. Remember the scripture that says it's not by might and it's not by your power or your strength, but it's by the Spirit and by the power of the Lord that you will be able to do these things. And so years before that, God says to Joshua this. Notice verse 6. He says, "Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give to them." Verse 7. "Only be strong and very courageous, that you might observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you." Verse 9, again he says, "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage." And so three times in these three verses, he tells Joshua to be strong and courageous. And I think it's very interesting here to notice that the word here for strong is the word to have strong legs. So I can think about Joshua. He's a mountain man. I mean, he's run across the desert. He's got strong legs, but it gives a picture of here of being able to stand. You know, when you don't have strong legs, you can't stand. So he has strong legs, and he's to stand in the strength of the Lord. And then the word for courageous is an interesting word because it actually is the word that means to have a secure grasp upon something. To have a secure grasp upon something. So there's going to be challenges that Joshua experiences. And he says the only way you're going to be able to take this land that I'm giving to you is not because of your military experience, because you basically have none. It's not because you lean upon your top advisors, because they really don't know a battle and they're not battle tested, but you will succeed if you learn to depend upon my strength and have a secure grasp upon, secondly, my word. And so he says, secondly, Joshua, not only depend upon my strength, but live your life according to my word. And so verses 7 and verses 8, notice what he says. He says, "Only be strong and very courageous, that you might observe, again, to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you might prosper wherever you go." And then again in verse 8, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, for you shall meditate in it day and night, that you might observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then you will be prosperous, and then you will be successful." And he's not talking about Joshua, then you'll have a Rolex watch. Joshua, then you'll have a chariot with an 8-horse motor underneath it, you know? Joshua, then you're going to how to have all things. No, he doesn't say. That's what faith preachers say. You know, this life of faith is not easy. He says, live life according to my word and practice your life according to my word. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Direct your life by these standards. You know, when you fly, and I know Bill has flown in life Shannon's, of course, dad flew, but when you fly, you have to file a flight plan. And you also have to be in contact with the control tower if you're flying a larger plane. The control tower can see things the pilot cannot see. They can see other planes that are in the area. They can see, of course, the weather that maybe the pilot cannot see. They can see the runway that the pilot cannot see. Or if you can't identify with that, you know, you go back to the GPS. And I know that we've given the GPS a hard time in life. I mean, you know, not all GPSs lead you in the right direction. You know, I had a GPS that, of course, I was going to a funeral home, and it led me to a golf course. Now, I'm not certain what that says about, you know, golf courses, but nonetheless, you know, it led me to a golf course. Just last week, we were traveling through Columbus, and we were following the GPS, and it basically took us similar down south, up north, down south, up north, And I began to say to Landon, I said, I don't know where this thing's taking us, but it seems like it's taking us in every road we have in Columbus, you know, all the way around. But, you know, eventually it got us to where we were going to go. Now, I did make one miscue, and it wasn't because of the GPS's fault, I don't think. It was because of my fault. And I'd come through Columbus one other time, and I made the same stinking error, and I end up traveling around the Ohio State Medical Center and then coming back on to the highway and going on. And I don't know why. I guess maybe there's a premonition there, maybe. I don't know. But nonetheless, usually the GPS, even though you don't think it's leading you in the right direction, eventually gets you to where you're going to go. Okay? The Word of God never fails, and it will always get you to where you're going to go. So he says, I want you to live your life according to my word. And then he says, I want you to practice the presence of God. Look at verses 5 and 9. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life, and as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. In verse 9, he says, have I not commanded you again? Be strong and very courageous. Do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. I like that verse. Wherever I am, in the valley or on the mountain, in the good times and the bad, my God is there. I think about David Livingstone again. He got a great missionary explorer. And he was standing before a group of students at University of Glasgow in Scotland. And they were asking him all sorts of questions about his missionary endeavors. And here he was standing here with his arm limp from a lion attack. He'd been mauled by a lion. You know, he was standing there with not very good health. But they asked him about just being able to survive the mission field and being able to explore the interior of Africa. And he says, I want to tell you something. And he wrote this down in his diary. He says, I read that Jesus said to us, all power in heaven and on earth has been given unto me, and we're to go into all the nations and teach them and baptize them in the name of the Holy Spirit. And then he says, my Jesus said to me that I will be with you always, even to the very end of the world. He said, friends, are the words of a gentleman of the most strictest and sacred of honor. I like that. God says, I will never leave you, and I will never forsake you. He won't walk out on you when the times get bad. He doesn't abandon you when things are going sour. He's still with you. And I like what it says in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, in the Amplified Version, which is a version of the New Testament in the Bible, which tries to draw all the nuances of the original language. Here's what the verse says. For he, God himself, has said, I will not in any way fail you, nor give you up, nor leave you without support. I will not. I will not. I will not in any degree leave you helpless, nor forsake you, or let you down, or relax my hold upon you. Assuredly not. Isn't that great? He says we're to lean upon the strength of God. We're to live our life according to the Word of God, but we're to learn what it means to practice the presence of God, because God is with us. And I don't care where we're at, God is there for us. And then last of all is perhaps the most difficult, and that is we're to do what God tells us to do. Friends, in what area of your life do you need the strength to be obedient? You know, I asked myself that one question as well, because notice what it says in verse 2. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to you, the children of Israel. Now, what it says here, he's to go over the Jordan River. At this time of the year, which we're talking about, the Jordan River was swollen. Now, I don't know about you, but, I'm not crazy enough to go across a river that's swollen with water. I don't even swim, all right, to get across the river. I still remember when I was living down in San Antonio. I lived down in an apartment that was sort of up on a hill, but almost in a little valley there, sort of the middle of town. And it rained one day, and all the hills, the water comes running out of the hills, and it was basically a flash flood there in downtown San Antonio. Broadway and all those areas had water this deep. And I remember, I came from Indiana. We don't have flash floods in Indiana. And I had stayed away from all creeks. I'd take an inner tube and row down the creek or something like that and catch crawdads. But nonetheless, here this water, and if you've ever been in a flash flood, the water is moving pretty rapidly, isn't it? It really is. And like a dum-dum, I go out there and I start walking through this water and it's just rushing by me. I don't even know how to swim. I'm saying, man, what was I thinking? I could have been swept away. I could have drowned. I could have been in heaven before any of you had ever been there, you know? But God says here, you know, I want you to go across the river. Yes, it's swollen, but I will get you across. Look at verses 10 and 11. He says, Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, pass through the camp and command the people, prepare provisions for yourselves, for when 3 days you will cross over this Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God is giving you to possess. I mean, this is all about faith, crazy faith. I mean, the blessing is on the other side of the Jordan River. The blessing is on the other side of the obstacle. The blessing is on the other side of our complacency. You may not have the money. You may not have the tuition, you know, payment. You may not have what it takes. But when God has told you to possess something that He has given you, you can bank on it. It's going to be there, right? You can really bank on that. How many of you have ever ordered anything from the sales catalog or from the internet? Anybody? You know, I do that. I don't know why I do it. It's too easy to do, I guess. But, you know, you go online and you see this great book. And so you say, man, I think I'd like to have that book. And so you fill out all the information. You put in your payment. What do I want to say that? Whatever, you put it in there. You know, you put it in there. And just so they know you're paying for it. And then what do? You hit the submit button. And so it goes off, and immediately you receive a confirmation back in the email. Now, I don't own that new thing that I bought, whether it be a microphone or a book or whatever it might be. I don't own it. Well, I own it. Yeah, I own it. I don't have it yet. I haven't possessed it yet, but I own it. And so I live as if I own it. All I'm doing is waiting for UPS or FedEx to deliver it to my door. And here God is saying to Joshua, I said, every place that the sole of your feet treads upon, I'm going to give to you. But here's the problem. Sometimes there are obstacles that confront us. You know, you wait for that package to come, and you check the little tracking on the computer, and it seems like it's stuck, you know, in Indianapolis. You're saying, what in the world are they doing in Indianapolis? Why is it saying, man, I've checked for 4 days, and it's still stuck there in Indianapolis. Well, notice here in chapter 6, if you will, there's an obstacle there, and there's a walled city that's saying to them, I dare you. I dare you to come over into this land. And so what we find here, there's challenges, there's cities, there's mountains that have confronted them, and the road that we call faith is not always neat and tidy. It's pretty messy at times. And in Joshua chapter 6, we read about this city called Jericho. And in verse 1, it says, Jericho was securely shut up because of the children of Israel, and none went in and none came out. And the Lord said to Joshua, I have given Jericho into your hand. That's the promise. Now, Jericho is one of the oldest cities, or was one of the oldest cities in civilization at that time. It really was, and it had these walls around the city, these huge walls. And God says to Joshua, I've given you a promise. What I want you to do is I want you to take the city of Jericho. How? I want you to walk around the city. I want you to walk around the city. Now, typically, a person who would be invading the city would build a siege ramp. And they would come along, and just like in Masada, the Romans, the Jews had hit up in Masada, and the Romans built a siege ramp up this long mountainous hillside to take Masada. They would lay logs, place dirt, until eventually they built a siege ramp, and then they would march in, breach the wall, and come into the city. Well, Joshua, the people of Israel, they weren't used to any kind of battles. They didn't know what a siege ramp was. And even if they did, God says, no, no siege ramp. I want you to merely walk around the city and be quiet. You know what the real challenge for the people of Israel was? It wasn't the city walls. It was their heart. It wasn't the city walls. It was, were they going to do what God told them to do? Because I don't know about you, but to walk around a city, you know, seven times, one day, next day, next day, next day. That seems to me like a very ridiculous, ludicrous idea. What kind of military strategy is that? You know, how many of you have ever heard of walking around a city wall and a wall falling down? I've never heard of that. But they were to walk around this city wall once a time, and God says, I want you to be quiet. Why does He say be quiet? Because we as people love to talk, right? Can you imagine them if He had not told them to be quiet? What kind of noisy murmuring that would have been going wrong? Or, you know, they've been murmuring under their breath, you know, saying, this is stupid, this is ridiculous. Joshua, I've never heard of such a thing. God says, no, just walk. Remember this game you used to play with your kids in the car? You know, let's play a game. Just be quiet until we get to, you know, see how long the kids can be quiet. So God is saying, let's just be quiet until we get to. And finally, God says to them, okay, now, priests, blow your trumpets. Now, people, shout the voice of faith and shout as loud as you can. And the Bible tells us by faith, the walls of Jericho came down. Shouting brought the walls down. They literally fell outward. And you know, when you shout, you make the devil nervous. You really do. I would challenge you to look in your hymnals and find this song. But you know what Methodists used to be called? If anybody can answer this question, they used to be called Shouting Methodists. Man, we're awful still. I mean, if we're Methodists, you know, we call us quiet, serene Methodists. They used to be called Shouting Methodists. You say, oh, I can't do that. I want to read to you a song, okay? This is in one of the early Methodist hymnals from 1807. The world, the devil, and Tom Paine have tried their force, but all in vain. They can't prevail. The reason is the Lord defends the Methodist. They pray, they sing, they preach the best, and do the devil most molest. If Satan had his vicious way, he'd kill and damn them all today. They are despised by Satan's train because they shout and preach so plain. I'm bound to march in endless bliss and die a shouting Methodist. And here's another song. Shout, shout, we're gaining ground. We'll shout old Satan's kingdom down. Wow, I know that that's, you know, for some of us, we're saying, there's no way you're going to catch me shouting. That sounds too Pentecostal for me. I'm not going to be accused of being like that, you know. But, you know, what do you talk about when you talk about shouting? When you shout, the walls come down. I mean, have you ever pursued something in your life only to find an obstacle awaiting you? Have you tried to ever achieve something in your life only to find a wall confronting you? You see, when you talk about shouting, you're talking about a shout of faith, but you're talking about praising God. And the Bible says when you praise God, He inhabits the praises of His people. And so when you praise God, He inhabits those praises. So as they were marching around those city walls, the people inside were shivering and shaking. You know, they were shaking their boots because they knew that God, the God of the Bible, the God who parted the Red Sea, they'd heard all these things that God had done, that these people belonged to God. And when they began to praise God, they knew that something was going to happen. And something happened indeed when the walls fell down and the people rushed in. And they were able to conquer that city. The walls come down. But again, we face these challenges in life, and Paul had those challenges. One more. Let's turn to 1 Thessalonians, if you will. 1 Thessalonians, because we read there, that's the walls falling down, okay, that Paul says, and when he came to the people of Israel, or the people of Thessalonica, he says this in verse 18, therefore, we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and time again, wanted to come to you, but Satan hindered us. And I like the word for hinder, because there's two connotations to that. One is, it speaks about an impassable road. How many of you have ever been going down a road, and all of a sudden you found these huge potholes, or you find it washed out? And you found out you couldn't get to your destination because, it was impassable. You had to turn around and come back and go another way. And so this word one has the idea that the road that Paul was trying to come to with the Thessalonican people, Satan had made impassable for him. And secondly, it speaks of an athletic term. I remember when I was in junior high, I was running in an event, the 50-yard dash, and I was on the outside lane. And we were all, you know, crouched in the starting position, and the starting gun went off, and the person beside me elbowed me, and of course, you know, just that little elbow had a tendency to throw me off stride. It just sort of jarred me for a moment and just sort of, you know, messed me up in the race. Now, I'm not saying that I would have won the race. I like to think I would have, but I probably would have, but nonetheless, he elbowed you. But what we're talking about is you're running around the track, and somebody comes alongside of you, and notice the girl here, she's lying down. Okay, she's been elbowed by a runner. That's what Paul is saying. Satan was coming alongside of me as I tried to minister and share the love of God to the Thessalonican believers, and Satan elbowed me and tried to throw me off my spiritual stride. And so Satan creates these impasses, whether they be impassable roads, or he tries to cut us down, or he elbows us. But time and time again, the Bible reminds us, friends, that the devil never has the last word on anything. I mean, that automatically is to say an amen right there. The devil never has the last word on anything. He didn't have the last word on Lazarus' death, did he? He didn't have the last word on Jesus. When God says you can arise, Jesus came out of that tomb. The devil never has the last word on anything. God does. So never despair, because God is writing your story. Now again, every one of us stand before a Jordan River. I don't know what that river might be. We stand before a Jericho. And after you stand before Jericho, you're going to stand before an Ai. And after you deal with Ai, you're going to be dealing with the Gibeonites. All these battles are coming down to him. But the question is, are we willing to lean upon God? Are we willing to depend upon his strength? Are we willing to live our life according to his word? Are we willing to walk with him according to his promises and obey him? Or will we sit meekly down on this side of the Jordan and say, oh, I can't do it, I can't make it, I can't go in because Jericho's there with all the walls. Friends, don't focus on the walls. Focus on the Savior who breaks down the walls. You know, whether it be in your individual life or whether it be in the life of the church, I mean, where is God calling us and where do we need to cross that swollen river and claim it by faith? There's an old saying that says this, you cannot steal second base with your foot still on first. I like that. You can't take and possess what God has given you if you still want to keep your foot on first base. And so God says every step that you take, every place that you go, every place that you put your soul, your foot upon, I'm going to give it to you. And I'm going to be with you. I'll be with you in your victories, and I'll be with you in your defeats. I'll be with you in the good times and bad times and the bright times and dark times. Know this, I will be with you. I will never leave you, and I will never, ever forsake you. You can count on me. And very simply, the last, our future isn't defined by our past. You know, the people of Israel had a lot of baggage. But claiming that promised land was not defined by their past. It's defined by our willingness to follow God fully into the present and into the future and let him have all the glory. That's really where our victories lie. So where do you need the strength of God? Are you willing to surrender to the power of God? Are you willing to surrender and be submissive to what he calls you to do? It's spooky. You know, sometimes it's messy. But God will lead us and God will direct us and God will bring us to the place he wants us to have. I don't want to sit on this side of the Jordan. I want the full blessings of God, don't you? I want to go fully in. And I don't care if, you know, maybe I need to change our mentality. We ought to practice some shouting. Jeez, I don't know what it might be. But, you know, we ought to be shouting Methodists because we have victory in Jesus. Amen? So this last song we're going to sing is going to be shouting to the Lord. But let's pray before we sing it. Precious Lord and God, we thank you and we praise you. And today there are individuals who perhaps are facing challenges in their life. They don't know what the future might hold. But they know that God has given them, that you have given them a certain direction, a certain purpose, that you've pointed them in a certain way, and now they're faced with sorts of problems and challenges in their life, and they're saying, maybe it's not. Well, God, you open doors and you close doors, and you're with us wherever we find ourselves. But help us to have the faith. Help us to have the faith to obey what you've called us to do, and help us to enter in fully so that we might bring you praise and glory. Sometimes we don't understand why it is and what it is that you're calling us to do, but Lord God, I pray that we would merely be obedient and one step at a time pursue the path, the purpose, the destiny for which you've called us. Give us faith, we pray, to believe more. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.